The reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering and many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who has risen up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
Shall we ask the Lord to speak to us as we come to his word? Our gracious God, will you please, by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds that we may see you, Lord Jesus, that we may be captivated with your beauty and glory and majesty, that we may fall in love with you more clearly, more certainly, and follow you more closely. We ask you for this, for your name's sake. Amen. When I was 11 years old, I went to boarding school in Wales. My mum and dad lived in France. And so I turned 11 in August, and then in September, so 3 weeks later, literally, my mum and dad left me and my older brother down at a boarding school for missionary children in Wales, and they went home, and I didn't see him again until Christmas. And I remember that journey back. So we were put on a train in Swansea, and we went to London. Somebody met us in London, and then we went across to the coast, and then down on the boat and all the way down to France. And I remember that journey home was amazing. I remember finally getting home right down in the Ardèche in Vernoux, getting back into my own bed again and sleeping. It was wonderful. Seeing my mum and dad, it was great, because whilst they took great care of us at boarding school, it wasn't home. And it was just great to go home. And when I read those words of Jesus to Mary, it made me think of that. "Do not cling to me, for I haven't yet returned to the Father." You can imagine Mary feeling so excited when she realized that this was Jesus. She thought he was the gardener in the half light of that early morning. She never expected to see Jesus. And when Jesus spoke to her and she realized it was him, you can imagine desperately wanted to hang on to him. But then slowly over the next few days and weeks, not only Mary, but the disciples began to understand that though Jesus was once dead and was now alive, he was going to return to the Father. And you can imagine them maybe thinking to themselves, why? Why would he want to go back? to the Father. Why doesn't he stay here? He's now conquered sin and death. Why not stay here? Perhaps we think the same. Just imagine this morning that instead of having me speak in Tom's absence, you could have had Jesus, a guest speaker. The resurrected Jesus. Imagine that the whole of Kesgrave would be wanting to crowd into the place to see the man who was once dead and is now alive. He would be living proof that he had defeated death. Such a powerful witness. Imagine the effect that he would have had over the past 2,000 years. There would have been no question that Jesus was alive. So why did he go home? Why did he go back to the Father? Why didn't he just simply wait and then we could all go together? Well, what I want to talk about is really four reasons why he went back. And the first one is very simple. Because his work on earth was done. You imagine Joseph. Well, we remember, we read about him, don't we? When he understood that his intended was pregnant and he planned to divorce her quietly. And you remember the angel coming along to Joseph and reassuring him? You remember what the angel said? He will save his people from their sins. That's what the angel said Jesus would do. And then you remember Jesus' cry as he died on the cross. It is finished. He came to save his people from their sins, and that is exactly what he did. Paul could say later on in Corinthians, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus has defeated sin by his life, and then he defeated death when he rose again. Jesus fulfilled all that he came to do. And if you haven't met and trusted Jesus yet, he can bring forgiveness and he can bring eternal life to you because he came and fulfilled all that he came to do. And so Jesus could return to heaven. His work on earth was done. And though he has returned, he is still a living Saviour. And he is still in heaven. And we know that he's completed the work he came to do. What an amazing salvation we have. So Jesus returned to heaven because he fulfilled the work he came to do. Jesus also returned to heaven because his work is now in heaven. He has returned and he has returned as the eternal King, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. He is seated on the throne in heaven. Paul, when he was praying for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, he prayed that they would know Jesus, and he described what God had done for Jesus in this way. He raised him up far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Paul basically says, God raised him up to the highest possible position. He has conquered the greatest enemies imaginable, sin and death. And now he is seated in heaven. He has all authority. He is on the throne of thrones. And it is in that capacity in heaven that he intercedes for us. That's his role in heaven. Jesus speaks on our behalf. You remember when all the persecution kicked off in Jerusalem? It happened because of a man called Stephen. And Paul, and Saul as he was then, and a whole lot of others picked on Stephen because he spoke out so boldly for the Lord Jesus. And you remember they decided to stone him for death. And as the stones rained down upon him, Stephen said this, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I think that's lovely. We read that Jesus sat at the right hand of God. Here was Stephen in his hour of need. Those stones raining down on him as he realized his life was coming to an end. God gives him this vision of Jesus standing. In a sense, Jesus is there in Stephen's hour of need, interceding for him, speaking on his behalf. And whenever we come to God in prayer, because Jesus has had the victory, because he is in the highest possible position, he's able to speak on our behalf. And he does so. He demonstrated his great love in dying for us, in taking our sin upon us, upon himself. And so now, as the one who has defeated sin and defeated death, he is in heaven speaking on our behalf. Truly remarkable. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews says, "Draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith." I wonder if we do that when we come to God in prayer. We do so often tend to look at our own performance, don't we? We look at the way we perceive ourselves before God, determined by how we have lived, how we're doing. And that might determine whether we think God is going to listen to us or not. But actually, that's no confidence at all in coming before God's throne. But instead, if we realize that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so our sin is completely removed, taken away from us, and when God sees us, he sees us clothed in the beauty and righteousness of Christ, and that we know that Christ is interceding for us before him. Whenever we come to God in prayer, we come with such confidence, with such hope, with such certainty. Paul said in Romans 8 that by the Spirit we cry, "Abba, Father." That's a sort of instinctive response. When we feel the weight of our weakness and our failure and our sin and our shortcomings, we come before the God of God, the King of Kings, and we say, "Father, Father." What a joy. Michael Reeves, you may have read some of his books. I remember seeing him pray. In fact, I've seen him pray several times. And he always starts his prayer with, "Father." It's meant. It's certain. Because he and we come to the Father through the Lord Jesus. Because he's interceding for us. And so, quite rightly, the writer to the Hebrews says, we should come with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith. Jesus stands and speaks in our defense. And actually, what an encouragement that is for us to pray big and bold. To ask the Lord to do the impossible. We drag God down somehow and put him into a box that is so limited. And yet, we have access to the King of Kings. How we need to pray boldly. I'm just reading at the moment for the second time. I read it several years ago. Danny Moore's book on Whitfield. It's a life changer. I read it several years back on holiday in France. I'm just going through it again. To see what God did through that man is truly remarkable. He believed in a God who listened, who heard. And he asked boldly. God blessed and God answered. So Jesus returned to heaven because his work on earth was done. He returned to heaven because his work is now in heaven. But he returned to heaven because he sent another. I love that word. When Jesus describes the Holy Spirit, he describes him as another. Imagine the disciples' confusion and sadness of heart as it dawned on them the reality of what Jesus was saying. I'm going to go away. The sadness. But Jesus, you've done it. You've defeated the greatest possible enemies. And now you're going? Jesus said this. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus said in another place, I will send another. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. What is it that the Holy Spirit does? If you know and trust the Lord Jesus, if you address God as your Father with confidence, if you have hope of eternity, if you know that though you're full of sin and failure, that sin has been forgiven and you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ and you understand all of these things, it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. He, in the first place, made you understand, made me understand sin and how that separated us from God. How it ruined our relationship. The Holy Spirit reveals to us that God in Christ loves us and longs for us to be in relationship with him. The Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus. He enables us to understand why Jesus died and what that death meant as the perfect Son of God, as the perfect man, and how he rose from the dead and what that resurrection means. Death is defeated forever. And if we understand these concepts, it is because of the Holy Spirit. And if ever we... as we share the Lord Jesus in Christianity Explored, as we talk to our family who are maybe not saved, as we talk to our neighbours, our work colleagues and so on, we understand our limitations in presenting Jesus. And we need the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction and that understanding and that ability to trust in Jesus. And so when Jesus went back to heaven, he said, I'm going to send another. That's what the Holy Spirit does, first of all. But also, the Holy Spirit invites us to be part of the family. When Jesus said those words to Mary, don't hang on to me, don't cling on to me, for I'm going to return to the Father, go back and tell the disciples that I'm going back to my God and your God, to my God, to my Father and your Father. You see what he was telling the disciples? He was saying, you're part of the family. And the Holy Spirit does that for us. I've already talked about addressing him as Father by the Holy Spirit. That actually the Holy Spirit draws us up to enjoy the relationship that the Father and the Son, by the Holy Spirit, have enjoyed for all of eternity. The Lord Jesus didn't come down to earth and do his work and die in our place and then go back to heaven and just left us to it. Rather, by the Holy Spirit, he comes to dwell in those who put their trust in him. And he takes us up to be part of the family. I think that's a wonderful truth. You know, if we've got children, how do we show our love to the children? Do we just shower them with gifts and then leave them alone? Rather, we take them up and those children become part of mum and dad. They become part of the family, part of the relationship. That's how we demonstrate our love. God the Father does just the same. And the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross makes that possible. And it is by the Holy Spirit that we experience that truth. It's a delight, a true delight. And so when the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray, when he prompts us to confess our sin, when he prompts us to put our trust in him, it is a demonstration of that family, that fatherly love. It is the Father coming to us in our need, even in our sin, and ministering to us, a longing for us to enjoy relationship with him. But it is also by the Holy Spirit that we are given strength to live. Remember, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, Pentecost. You remember what 40 days after he ascended, rather, you remember what Pentecost meant? These disciples, frightened, hidden away. And the Holy Spirit comes and they're completely transformed. They speak for him. And from these 11 apostles, another one to join them later on, the message grows and spreads throughout the whole world. And we're just at Kesgrave here, just a very small number compared to that vast church that is right across the world. And the Holy Spirit has done that. And he enables us to live for him. He enables us to testify to the truth of Jesus dwelling in us. He makes us effective witnesses for his glory. We're completely dependent upon him. Jesus himself said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we realize that. But the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. So that through the help and strength and enabling he gives, we can witness for him. It's this Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. We read that in John 16 and verse 13, and especially as we come to God's word, we sit down, and I trust that if you're a Christian here this morning, you regularly turn to God's word, not just on a Sunday, but during the week. And as you do so, as we do so, we say, will you please, by your Holy Spirit, speak to me through your word? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens the word to us, and he makes the words on this page God's word. He applies it to our situation. So Jesus returned to heaven because his work on earth was done. He returned to heaven because his work is now in heaven. He returned to heaven because he sent another. But then, to go back to my title, he returned to heaven simply because he was going home. To use an old-fashioned phrase, he was returning to the bosom of the Father. I returned to the bosom of my mother when I went home from being at boarding school. It was precious. It was wonderful. I was given a very warm welcome. I knew that I was loved. I knew that I was home. I was secure. Imagine the glorious welcome that Jesus received when he returned to heaven. All that he went to earth to do, came to earth to do, he had accomplished. He returned victorious. His work was finished. The fellowship that was between the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit, that had been that way for all eternity and that had been briefly interrupted by sin, was now restored. And he returned heaven, he returned home. How precious that is. But he also returned home to prepare a place for us. That's what he told the disciples when they were full of sadness in John 14 and the first four verses. You know, in my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions or whatever you want to say, whatever version. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you, and I will come back so that you can be with me where I am. Jesus is going to come back. There's no doubt about that. We may not see his return as living beings, but we will be part of that if we trust him, and we may be here when he returns. And actually, it's important to remind ourselves that his return is always imminent. We must always be prepared for Jesus' return. He could come back at any moment, and he will come back. And then, and I say this most carefully, then his joy and our joy will be complete. It is his great longing that we, his blood-bought people, should be with him in heaven, home. That's what we long for. And as I get older, increasingly, I see the stuff in this world that has been so important, not only material stuff, but all of the ambitions that I've had and so on, all of those things, they're all just so temporary. Jesus has gone to heaven so that he can come back and take us to be with him, so that he can take us from what is temporal, passing, fading away, to what is lasting and eternal. That's why Jesus returned to heaven. But he will also come back as judge. That's a sobering and a truth that we must never forget. There's wonderful words of Paul's in Philippians 2. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You see, he says every knee, every tongue, every one of us, whether we're his or not, must confess one day that he is who he said he was. And for all eternity, we will either delight ourselves in that fact, or we will regret not knowing him. And that's a truth that is nearly too difficult to talk about. It's the subject of hell, an eternal punishment. And it's beyond comprehension. But it's the truth, because it's presented in God's word. And when Jesus comes back, there'll be no going back. That'll be it. That'll be over. He will come as judge. And any who haven't put their faith, their trust in him, but who are still relying on themselves or just rejecting him altogether, will acknowledge that all that he said is true. All that he's revealed about himself in the Bible is true. And there'll be either great joy or eternal sadness. Let me finish in conclusion. I think it's fair to say that the world mocks Christians because they can't produce a living Jesus. If Jesus rose from the dead, where is he? Show me Jesus and I'll believe. If you're a Christian here this morning, it is in your life and my life that Jesus must be seen. He dwells in us. We are his ambassadors. An ambassador is somebody who goes from the country to which they belong to another country to represent their country. They put a flag up in the embassy. They are the ambassador. They are the ones who represent their country. We are ambassadors for Jesus in this foreign land. This is not our home. As Christians, our home is in heaven. And Jesus dwells in us by his Spirit. Oh yes, so that we can be certain that we belong to him. So that we can enjoy the family ties. So that we can be equipped to live for him. He dwells in us so that Jesus can be seen through us. Isn't that wonderful? What a responsibility that is. How completely dependent we must be upon him. You know, the penultimate verse in Revelation, John said very simply, "Come, Lord Jesus." Can we say that this morning? Come, Lord Jesus. You've gone to heaven. You've finished your work. You're in heaven now interceding for me. You've sent your Holy Spirit. You've made me part of that family so that I long for your return. I long to be with you. Lord Jesus, come. But until he comes, may he make us the people he would have us be. May we be good ambassadors. May we so walk with Jesus. May we so enjoy Jesus. You know, I think of when I stepped down from Mickfield, a verse that came to me, the Lord seemed to really deal with me, was Jesus repeating the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God must be felt. If I said I loved my wife, Rachel, without showing that, without it affecting my heart, she wouldn't believe me. Love for God is something that grips us. We see him as precious. We delight in him. We enjoy him as our God and our Father and as our Savior and as our Lord. And we long to be with him. And if we love him like that, then loving our neighbor as ourselves just happens. Because he so dwells in us, and we can't help for that love we have for God to be seen by our neighbor and for our neighbor. So we give thanks to Jesus that he did go home. We give thanks to him for all that he did, all that he achieved, all that he completed. And now we just long for his return. And in the meantime, we want to serve him faithfully. Amen.